morning. I'm not confused. I am supposed to be here this morning, so. But I'll be back tonight if I bore you this morning. Hopefully, it'll be better this evening. So, thank you so much for letting me be here. It is always a privilege to have the opportunity to speak before you here, and I thank you so much for giving me that opportunity today. Tracy is not with me. Yesterday was her birthday, and her birthday wish was not to be around me. So that's why she didn't come with me. But if you have a chance, wish her a happy birthday. And serious note, she wasn't feeling well, so she stayed home. She didn't want to spread it to anybody up here. But she is doing good. We're all doing a lot better. I do want to say from the bottom of our hearts that we appreciate the cards and the calls and the texts and all kinds of gratitude, not only for appreciation of dealing with some health issues, but also my Uncle Roger passed away, and he was very close to me when I was growing up, and it was not an easy funeral to preside over. So I've had a lot of thoughts from a lot of the brethren here, and I thank you very much for just thinking of me during a not-so-difficult time. One of the things I keep saying over and over again, I don't know what I'll do without my brethren. I really don't. Because there's been way too many occasions when I've really wanted to rely on family, and my brethren has excelled above all. And I thank you for that. So I love you guys, and I greatly appreciate you guys for all the times you helped me in good and bad. So, but today I want to talk about our attitude towards God. The title of the sermon is Know That I Am the Lord. And I started this sermon from the idea of so many times I look on social media anymore where people have tried more and more to disregard having service together. The idea of having worship, the idea of having a Bible study, the idea of assembling together in a public place to worship God, there is this kind of growing idea that we don't need that anymore. But brethren, we do. And we see that it's not only something that I feel strongly about, but you can find in passage after passage that we should know our God when we come here and study Him and to hear a sermon and to sing songs of praise unto Him and pray. And tonight our sermon's going to be about that prayer and how important prayer is. And one of the things I want us to think about here is what our attitudes need to be before God, and keep in mind how wonderful our Lord is and how we need to continue that practice of showing reverence, of showing humility, of showing just a proper attitude when it comes towards God and when it comes to worshiping Him. And I hope that the things I'll say here today will encourage you and benefit you as well. One of the things I want us to talk about here today is kind of the attitude of reverence. We are a self-destructive kind of society, and it's been there since the beginning of man. And if you look there at Genesis chapter 3, a lot of you probably don't go and have to look at Genesis chapter 3 because you understand that's where man fell. That's where man made his mistakes. That's where man had everything that he could ever want or she could ever want and violated one principle that God set before them not to break. They broke it anyways. And that's kind of the idea that we have in our society today. We think that we can control ourselves, but we really can't. Look how in society today we see that if somebody is successful, he can't be greedy. He can be greedy. He can be successful and he can be greedy. But he could also be successful and not greedy. And some people will look at someone that's greedy and tie it to being successful. The problem with that is we kind of mess it all together. It's like abortion, for example. If you look at abortion, people call it a lifestyle or a choice. It takes the disregard of what a child is. And we say that that is a choice. And we kind of try to dehumanize a fetus. And fetus means living life. And there's where we try to change these things. And the point I'm trying to get at is we suck at governing ourselves. We think that we know how to do things, and we have changed rules over and over and over again to try to comply with what our society feels, and we do a very bad job at it. Think about this too. If you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul writes, he says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they came futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And it's the idea that they think that we know all we need to know about God. And we say to ourselves, we know all we need to know about God. I don't need any more than what I need to know. I've read the Bible frontwards and backwards. I heard one guy tell me that. He goes, "I've read the Bible frontwards and backwards, and I don't need a church. I don't need a brethren. I don't need any of these things because I got the Bible." And while that is a necessary tool, you may understand, if you read the Bible frontwards and backwards, that I do need some other things involved than just the Word of God alone. I'm not talking about adding false doctrine. I'm not talking about adding new teaching. I'm talking about there's things that God tells us that we need to carry on and do according to that will. One of the things I found interesting is all the drama from the Olympics. Everybody had some kind of opinion about the ceremonies before the Olympic Games. And one of the things that was brought up is, it's pretty sad when it comes to Christianity that we don't know where we stand on things. Take Islam. Islam do not believe in abortion. They do not believe in transgender rights. They don't believe in homosexuality. They don't believe in some kind of hierarchy other than the Lord himself. They have value. They value marriage. They value children. And the funny thing is about Islam, they don't care what you think. Think about that. They don't care if you like how they view things or not. But Christianity, on the other hand, it seems like if somebody gets upset on how we feel on something, we try to do the best we can to make everybody happy. Why are we not individuals when we look at the Word of God? We take a stand on the Word of God, and we stick with the Word of God, and we don't care about what somebody else thinks on how we feel on something. You ever notice, I think it's Dan Cathy that had Chick-fil-A, when he was asked about gay marriage, he says, "Hey, we heard that you were opposed to gay marriage." You know how he responded? "Guilty." That's all he pretty much said. And everybody thought that they're never going to have any business if they have that kind of position. That was about 7 years ago. And here's the thing. He didn't care what other people thought. And that's the thing. If we want to be pleased before the eyes of God, we're going to focus on God, and we're not going to focus on anything else around us. It's like my dog, Max. Max, I get so mad at him. I told this story. Max, I get so mad at him because he gets all the catering to the world from my wife. And when I want that same exact catering, I don't get it. This is going to sound a little weird. But Max is licking her feet last night. He's like, "Max, stop that." She's like, "He's trying to show affection." I said, "If I did the same thing, you'd say that's gross." But that's just it. Max don't care what I think. Because he loves her. He hates me. But that goes back to what the servant and the master should be like. When I want to please the master, and I want to make him happy, and I want him to be encouraged by me, I want him to say, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant." And if anybody doesn't like that, I don't care. Because I'm trying to please him. Look at the dangerous attitude sometimes when we look there in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. It's the story of Cain and Abel. And the story of Cain and Abel, or I'm sorry, it's not. I'm sorry, take that back. It's not Cain and Abel. It's Pharaoh that he comes and he is being told about all these people of Israel outgrowing the people of Egypt. And he says, "How am I going to take care of them?" He says, "Well, these are individuals that follow the Lord." And he says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." We become so wrapped up in ourselves And we talked about this in our Bible study this morning. We get so wrapped up in ourselves, we don't ask ourselves if we should do these things. When it comes to our sports, we say to ourselves, we try to do, how can I have my cake and eat it too? When it comes to our jobs, we say to ourselves, how can I have my cake and eat it too? Peyton, he is trying to find a job, or a job on the side. I said, you know, people can't tell you that you can't go to church. That's one of the biggest misconceptions I see in the workforce today, where there's this demand for you to be there on Sundays. They can't legally do that to you. But we see that if we say no, then we're not going to get this job. So we compromise. And we get to a point we do not know God. We get to a point where we become so naive and we don't become people of the Lord. We become people of the land. Look, the reason why I put Exodus chapter 5 verse 2 here is because Pharaoh is not a guy that hides in his room all day. The reason why he doesn't know the Lord and he doesn't know that the people of Israel are of the Lord is because he looks at the people of Israel and recognizes they are not of the Lord. They are of the land. And if you don't think that's true, look how they act when they go out of Egypt. I mean, it just seems like as soon as they took two steps out, they're wanting to go back. So you can understand that there's just some kind of example that Pharaoh sees and says, why would I let them go? Do they really want to go? It looked like they want to stay here. And that was a big problem. But that's why I want us to think about here, though, brethren, is how do you represent yourself as a child of God? How do you represent yourself when you go to school and you show them that you're a child of God? How well do you represent yourself in front of your family, in front of your friends, in front of your coworkers, in front of your boss, in front of anybody? Do you show that you're a God-fearing individual? One time, Peyton was playing soccer, and they needed a coach. And I said, I'll coach the team. I said, there's only one condition. I'm not playing on Wednesday nights, and I'm not playing on Sundays either. And it was very adamant, oh, yes, no problem, no problem, no problem. Well, it became a problem because the playoffs came. And they called me and said, hey, we are playing your championship game at 7 o'clock. I said, no, you're not. Because, no, you got to be there. I said, well, that team could be there. My team won't. And I could hear him yelling in the background when he gave the fan to somebody else. He says, how about if you play later on Tuesday night? Okay. It's just we don't carry these kind of dangerous attitudes where we will fall for anything. Look, if you will, about having a humble approach. Many will worship as they desire. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we see that there is this encouragement for you and I to go and worship and hold on fast to this sound doctrine. We've all been guilty of it. And we say that we'll try to do things that will help the church. Maybe we need new songbooks. Maybe we need better seating. Maybe we need a better preacher. Whoops. But maybe you're wanting to try to find something to improve. You're looking for every avenue in the world to try to improve the worship here. But the one thing I have found out over and over again is we never really take an opportunity for ourselves to try to improve. A young lady, I had a college church down in Huntington, West Virginia, near Marshall. I remember one lady one time, she said, I just went into services one Sunday morning, and she said, I just took the initiative to try to get something out of this. And she said, I left edified. And I said, well, there's the point. You went in and took the initiative. You're going to get something out of this. You're going to come in here and you're going to sing like you sing inside your car listening to Debbie Gibson. Okay, that was a bad example. I'm sorry. But look how you sing in your car compared to you singing here. Or think about when we talk about public and private prayer, how do you pray when you come before an audience and pray? When you partake of the Lord's Supper, what is the attitude that you take when you come and partake of the Lord's Supper? What is the attitude when it comes to listen to a sermon? What is the attitude to prepare and to have a class or have a Bible study? What is the attitudes about these things? Sometimes there is individuals that think that the only thing we could do for a Bible study for young children is give them a page of color and that's it. Nothing wrong with having a coloring page. But my goodness, can you not teach them anything while they're listening to you? Take this time when we come together to worship that you bring it. You expect me to come up here in this pulpit. You expect me to give you a sermon that's encouraging and edifying. And if I'm boring, and if my sermon is horrible, you're going to tell me about it. Or at least I hope you would. But you're going to tell me that, hey, you need to do better than that. And if I keep on doing that, you're not going to want me back. And you shouldn't. Nobody should stand up in this pulpit and just put his face in the Bible and read sermons, and anybody got any questions? And there's the invitation. So if you don't expect that from your preacher, why shouldn't the preacher expect that from you? To come and get something. To come and get built up. To come and be edified. We have to have our wisdom and our preferences above his. There's a billboard outside of Vienna. If you go to Vienna going towards the mall, there's a sign up there that says BFF. And usually that means best friends forever, but this wasn't the case. BFF on this billboard meant Botox, filler, and facials. And it was trying to encourage that in order for someone to look beautiful, someone to look attractive, they need to have this. And the sad thing is that these things are harmful. They've been proven harmful. And they don't really give a lot of benefit for a long period of time. And my point is that we all have this idea that my way is the best way. And it's because we've been told so often that we can have it our way. And Burger King and Subway, no matter where we go now, we see that people tend to our needs. And if they don't tend to our needs, we try to let them tend to our needs. And we even do this with the church. Many times I've seen churches break up, not really over doctrine and manners, but it's over been a preacher, or it's over been some kind of study that they've had. It's been things that have had nothing really to do with Scripture. It had a lot to do with opinion. When you go have a business meeting, when you go sit down with brethren, ask ourselves, what does the Lord want? Just like Jehoshaphat, when it came to that battle, that sermon I gave a couple months ago, when he was supposed to go to that battle, he says, what does God want? Let's inquire the Lord first. You know, beauty is such a sad thing that's described today because it's impossible and it's dangerous and it's not real beauty. And it's the same way with our religion. We say that we're coming here to worship God and we're going to pray to God and we're going to listen to a sermon that was for God, but is it? We need to attempt to set our terms of our relationship with God. Look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 through 8. That's my Cain and Abel story. And the thing is, you see that there was one guy that God really liked, and there was one guy that God didn't care much for. And it had to do with sacrifice. And you see that there was a preference over that. And you see that this upset Cain. to a point where he takes out his brother. Have you ever thought about how the reason why he takes out his brother is maybe there is a feeling there that if he's not there anymore, then I will be accepted? The thought of murder, his own brother, was going to have this idea that God may be pleased to me now because he's not there anymore, and I'm all he has left. And that's where we're at. Sometimes we think that if somebody else is doing better than us, then we're going to kind of nitpick and we're going to try to tear them down so they won't do it anymore. And then we're like, oh, it's up to me to do this. One guy that described Cain and Abel, he talked about Cain and Abel being like two cities. And he says there's two cities that set before God. One's trying to offer a sacrifice acceptable and becomes pleasing and is loved because of what the city is willing to offer. But the other city is set before man, and it's focused on itself and its desires. And when it finds out that it's not acceptable by God, it destroys the other city. Instead of trying to do the right thing, we just eliminate the individual that is doing the right thing. Instead of taking this kind of humble approach and say, what will we do to build ourselves up? What will we do to encourage and edify one another? What will you do when you leave here today? To not only improve on yourself as a child of God, but what can you bring to the table to build one another up? Because man demands that God serves his purpose. We have this idea that God is here for us. We treat him like the genie of the lamp, Aladdin's genie. We treat him like Alfred the butler from Batman. We think that he is tend to our needs, tend to our cares, and God should be like that. He needs to take care of me. If you look there in Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, it says that he says, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? And you have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of keeping his charge of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? What he's telling us is, what is his mindset? How is it when he comes in here? You, as chosen children of God, are given a great reward. You have promised a place that there is no pain, no suffering, no death. A great place. And that place lasts forever. You think that'd be something to be happy about? And if it is, then why is it that so many Christians today look like that they're kicking the can, moping around, like the world is just a miserable place to live in? Why is it that when we have this great promise and God reminds us to have this great joy because he is here with us, why do we look like we're so glum and so depressed? And we think that we can't have any fun. We think that we are just stiff-necked, and we think that we can't do anything. And we've got this mentality that it's not fun being a Christian. We think that we're Billy Joel. I'd rather laugh with the sinners and cry with the saints because the sinners are much more fun. And that's the mentality we carry, because the only way we can have fun is if we do the wrong things. That's not true. It goes back to, what are we doing for God? It goes back to, what are you doing? Where is your preference when it comes to your brethren? What kind of preference do you have when it comes to your friends? What kind of preference do you have when you want to find the girl of your dreams or the man of your dreams? Is it going to be one that has the same ideas and goals as you do? Not just the house and kids, but the faith. Because God asks us, let's do things for him. We're not created by him, we didn't create him, he created us. God was not created by us for us, but we were created by him for him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it tells us it's for it's God who works in you, both to work for his good pleasure. That word, work, is called energon. And it means to energize. God should motivate me. God should stir me up. God should make the heart of a believer say, yes, I will do your will. And that is the most wonderful truth. Just think about the experience. We all have moments and stirrings where we have somebody say the right thing at the right time, or we have somebody encourage the individual at the right moment, at the right time. And we see that through God, we have been encouraged and edified by one another. And we should be moved to do great things. I'll repeat this again because there's a lot of people I don't know here. But one Sunday, I was supposed to come up here. And I had probably one of the worst weekends of my life. Just everything went bad. I was probably the oldest five-year-old downstairs in his bed where Tracy comes to me and says, hey, you need to get up. We need to go to Wellsburg. And I said, I don't want to. I said, it's just been a bad day, honey. I said, I can't go. And she goes, well, you're going to go. It's like, you know, trying to go to school. So I get up, and I go. And I come up here, and I preach. And at the last prayer that we had that day, Rob Dobbs, he's not with us right now, but Rob preached us a prayer, or prayed a prayer. He said, don't let Jay be weary in his well-doing. You would think many times I told that story, I'd be a little bit more composed, but I can remember after that prayer was prayed, Tracy came up to me and said, aren't you glad you came up? God stirs us up in the most unusual way at times. And brethren, everybody needs that. There's not an individual in this audience here today who says, well, I'm an exception to that rule. You are not an exception to that rule. You need stirred up. You need encouraged. You need edified. Because the world is out there, and they're trying to do the best they can to bring you down. To bring you down to their level. And your brethren should be there and say, no, we're not going to let that happen to you. Take this kind of humble approach to understand that God is there to stir us up, to energize us, and to guide us. Let's put our confidence in him. Let God control what is only his to control. Suffering is going to happen. And it's because God's will needs to be done. It's hard for us to fathom some of the things that's happened. And we ask ourselves, how in the world am I going to get through this? How am I going to get through that? John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus tells us, he goes, abide me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. James Gershon, I was listening to Cornerstone Church of Christ on the way up here today, and he tells us, he goes, if we don't have a love for God, what do we have? What is the point of praying? What is the point of even being here if we don't have this love for God? Or better yet, not even recognize that God does have love for us. There's no point in praying. There's no point in partaking the Lord's Supper. There's no point in doing anything here this morning if we don't realize that God does love us. So, let's not worry and fret over matters we have no ability to control. I'm afraid of spiders. And no matter how hard they try, there's always going to be spiders. Maybe you're afraid of snakes. I'm afraid of snakes too. But no matter how hard you try, not unless you go to Ireland, there's always going to be snakes. I remember as a kid, I was so worried about killer bees. That's kind of ridiculous now. Quicksand was another. Well, I mean, you saw the Westerns, guys. Come on, don't make me look that stupid up here. Those Westerns, there's always somebody in quicksand, he dies. But think about this, though. There's always going to be these things. And we get so wrapped up and worried about avoiding these situations. We get so worried about dealing with these problems that we focus so much on trying to avoid it that we don't really focus on what we gain if we die. Remember, Apostle Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul, he says, I was betwixt between that. And the reason being is because the greater reward is heaven. He says, but if it's God's will while I'm here on earth, I'm going to live like Christ. It wasn't like this, you know, well, what am I going to do? No, he had a plan. He says, well, if God takes me now, that's fantastic. But if he doesn't take me right now, I'm going to make sure I can still encourage, still evangelize, still exhort, and still correct, and still help individuals obtain that same goal as I did, or as I want. So don't worry about things we can't control. Some individual told me by the time I'm 70, and that's 19 years away, that there'll be a person that lives 130 years old. And my thought is this. Why? I mean, older generation, you'll probably shake your head when I say this. The golden years are not so golden, are they? But why prolong something that is going to inevitably happen? There's guys that will work on their bodies, that will take care of themselves, will eat rice and bananas for the rest of their lives and make sure that they are individuals that can live the long-lived days, and maybe they die at 50. And all the time he's trying to make sure he prolongs his life, he is not asking about what happens after his life is over. That's why we found our problems trying to be like God. Look at the example of Job. Throughout the book of Job, Job goes through all kinds of issues. And the funny thing is, and maybe someone needs to correct me after this because I haven't found it, I haven't found once where God tells him, look, me and Satan were taking the challenge against each other about you. And that's why you went through all the things you went through. I don't find once God mentioning that to Job. It's between Satan and him, but never before Job. But now Job gets his questions answered from God. And he tells him this. In four verses, there's more to read after that. He says, who is that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Or dress for action like a man? I will question you and you will make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation on the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. What he's trying to say here is there's a lot of things that's going on right now that you have no idea what's going on. And I'm not looking out just for one person. I'm looking out for a lot of people. And I'm out for the best interest of all those people while you are out for the best interest of yourself. I have three kids. And I don't treat them all the same. It's not like, you know, Peyton's my favorite. No, that's not the point I'm trying to say here. Is they all have different attitudes. They all have different mentalities. They all have different likes and dislikes. They're all different to deal with. And they've all been challenges. I mean, there's no bad ending to this. It's just, you know, it's not easy being a parent. And I have three of them. There's probably people here that have more than three kids. Maybe. But that just gives you kind of a small concept of what God's like. He's not looking out just for your children. He's looking out for you. He's looking out for your husband and wife. He's looking out for your grandparents, your parents. He's looking out for your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers. He's looking out for the good guy. He's looking out for the bad guy. He's looking out for the one that you want to cling to. He's looking out for the guy that you want to push far away. He is looking out for everybody. And while he is doing this, he's also trying to control the world. He's making sure that the animals are taken care of. He's making sure that everything goes through that kind of course. He controls the weather. If we think that he has given light, you must understand that he has done a lot more than just giving us light. He's in control of all of this. And he's trying to do it to where it's not total chaos that we lose everyone in the process. That's a big job. And that should let you understand how awesome our God is. And if our God is that strong and that powerful, then why do we not recognize him having that kind of power? As Job responds there in chapter 42, verses 1 through 6, you see he goes, I know now. When God gives this explanation in that kind of small pericope there in verse 38, then you see that he understands. He goes, I know that you can do all things, and there's no purpose, who is that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak, and I will question you, and you will make it known to me. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, and now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in the dust and ashes. He's telling him, he goes, now I understand. And instead of being frustrated and aggravated, I come closer to you now. I want to be nearer to you now. And when I have a question, I'm not going to ask my friends, because his friends gave him bad advice. Now I'm going to come to you. So, with that being said, what will draw you closer to God? Quit trying to run the universe, which is not ours to run. Will you be willing to submit to him today? We have an opportunity right now that we take every time the doors are open. If someone here wants to take the next step and humbly submit themselves to Christ, there's a couple processes we do. One of them is through repentance. Jesus will remind us often throughout his Gospels the importance of repenting, because if we don't, we will all likewise perish. And he gives one example in particular. He talks about where individuals had tragic endings to their lives. And Jesus says, if you think that's bad, if you're not willing to change, it's going to be even worse for you. So if there's someone here that needs to make that change, we have an opportunity to do that right now. If someone needs to be baptized into Christ, remember what Peter tells us. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's a good conscience towards God. And he tells us that baptism also now saves us. And we have that opportunity to do that here this morning. Maybe you need to pray about something. This is kind of a Jay thing. But usually I offer an invitation if someone needs to pray about something that they're struggling with. Maybe there's something going on with your job, something going on with yourself, something going on with your family, whatever the case may be. We have an opportunity that we can come together and we can pray about things that we're dealing with that we don't know where to go but to God. And that's available for you here right now as well. So if you need to respond, won't you come? While we stand, while we sing.